Okay, let's turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 1. You know, we, growing up, always had cats. And cats, they're so aloof. You know, they just, something about them. But that one little cat walking along just so aloof and then right over the edge, that really says it for cats. You know, they got it all in control. But there's a lot of cats, human cats, cool cats, hep cats, that are sort of prancing around like that. And they're going right over the edge. And we're going to look at Chronicles, which is a little bit like Samuel. In fact, in 1 Chronicles, there's 29 chapters. 2 Chronicles, there's 36 chapters. And that sounds like maybe there's 65 chapters there. And you're right, there is. But we're not going to go through all 65 of them word by word because they speak for themselves. Their genealogies, their family lines. And we can go through in just a couple of weeks here. Now, I've asked them to put a verse up on the screen. And I'd like you to write this down if you would. It's Deuteronomy 29:9. The things which belong unto the Lord our God, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Would you read that out loud with me if you have your Bible open or on the screens here? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29. That's a verse you'd like to remember and have in your vocabulary. Because there are great mysteries to the Bible and just to God in general and the universe. Tomorrow, we'll look at one of the greatest verses in the Bible, first chapter of Colossians, as we finish it tomorrow, going through verse 21 through 28. And verse 27 and 6 talk about the great mystery of all time God has now revealed in these last days. And that mystery has been given unto us, the Gentiles, which is Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now that's a great mystery, that God would come and live inside of a human being. He can live inside of us by his Spirit. So we're going to look at that mystery tomorrow. But that's a great verse, that Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to God, but the things that you understand belong to you. They're yours and your children's. When Sandy and I became Christians and our children were small and we were teaching them the Bible and the Scriptures, what we had learned, we passed on to them. To see them turn around now and pass them on to their children is a cool little deal. Yesterday was a pretty busy day for many of you, being the holiday. You were relaxed, sleeping under banyan trees. But I went from noon until 6 o'clock on a bicycle with the police at the beach up in Orange County, at Newport Beach, with the police department. And I was just riding along with them. You forget what idiots are. First, they did their briefing at the city hall for all the cops. And they have to bring in California High Patrol, Irvine, Costa Mesa, La Brea, La Habra, Anaheim Police to join in with the Newport Police just to surround one area. And I started my life in California in this area, and I identified quite well with all the people that were in that area. But it cost the city of Newport Beach $150,000 from noon to midnight. $150,000, all because of alcohol. And there's this area called Seashore Drive that I've lived in several houses on Seashore Drive over the years, and it starts at about 27th, goes up to 59th. And they finally put barricades up that are like tennis court netting, and they block off the street for about two or four blocks, and it confines it. Because you might have 2,000 people drunk, drinking in all the apartments and partying, and then you come riding through with your bike, and the great chaplain that I am, I fell off mine a couple times in front of all the big crowds and looked really macho. You know, there I am. And it was interesting how that in the briefing they showed videos of the arrests that they made the previous year, and it's a $300 fine to be drinking in public. And so these people, when they're arrested, it's sort of like the cats. Their mouths just spew out the stupidest things, you know, and calling the cops these horrible names. And it's just not the way to get along with the police officers, to start calling them oinkers and things like that, you know. And it was just sad to see all that alcohol. But I remember when I first moved to California that I was on that scene too, and just ruining my life like the rest of them. But it's interesting when I took the Word of God and I started putting in my heart the secrets that I learned that I never knew before, you know, started changing my life. Now, I think my wife is here. Sandy, you're here, aren't you? Where are you? Oh, you're waving. I just wanted to tell you an interesting thing. Don't want to draw any attention to you sitting back there next to our daughter, Mindy. But years ago, before we were Christians, we got divorced. And then I became a Christian, she became a Christian, we got remarried. Whatever I did, bless her heart, she followed me. And I was into mysticism, Eastern religions and philosophies and all sorts of things. And so the Maharishi was the big deal. And I got her to study transcendental meditation with me. And when we got divorced, I wrote the Ma a letter and wanted to go and be a guru under him. A cool deal. There are two women here who Roland Olson is their grandfather, and they're both sitting right here. And that's the man that initiated you and me. And his granddaughters are sitting here with a great-granddaughter, right? That are all Christians and born again. Okay, how old is the great-granddaughter? How old are you? 16. Isn't that cool? Here's a man that the Maharishi lived with for 8 years, and his wife wrote a book called Hermit in the House. And here is, two people that were initiated by a guy who accept Jesus Christ and are born again, and now his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. The Lord is really good. You know, when you get the secrets of the Lord, they belong to you, and you pass them on to your children, he said. That's why I put a strong emphasis on chapter and verse. I'm actually thinking about doing chapter and verse every night of the week because I just think that it's so important that the Word of God gets to San Diego. And I know there's a lot of pastors entertaining, and I know it's easy not to study and to entertain and just breeze through and then not give any attention to the body of Christ. But I want to emphasize the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, you need to know the Word of God. The secrets are right before us, and we need to hide them deeply into our heart. Would any of you come if I did it every night? We wouldn't do the same verses every night, but I just thought of it now. So Sandy just, what else is he going to do? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to move through kind of quickly here, and you can write it down, or you'll have these in your notes when you get them. The first chapter, we'll put them all on the screen, and we'll leave them there for a moment. Very briefly, it's the genealogies from Adam to Abraham, A to A. That's what chapter 1 deals about. The second thing it deals about is the children of Abraham. It's just their names. It's the genealogies, Adam to Abraham, children of Abraham. The third thing is it talks about the Edomite kings before kings reigned in Israel. So it tells about the Edomites. So it's those three things for chapter 1. Genealogy from Adam to Abraham, children of Abraham, the Edomite kings before the kings reigned in Israel. Chapter 2, it's very simple, two things. Genealogies of Israel to David. And secondly, Caleb's family. That's all chapter 2 deals with. Chapter 3, descendants of David. See, that's pretty simple, huh? So that's what chapter 3 deals about, is the descendants of David. Now, chapter 4 deals with the descendants of Judah. And right here in verse 9 is probably one of the most famous verses in the world today in modern time. And I'd like to look at verse 9 and 10 for just a moment. Because there has been many things said about these verses. It was on the New York Times bestseller list. Millions of dollars have been made in bookstores all over the country. But I think that it has been misunderstood when you look at this verse, what it's really saying. I'd like you to just follow me on this, if you would, for just a moment. And I'd like you to read it out loud with me, please. Verse 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. Now, because we're a materialistic society, and because only 2 out of every 10 Christians tithe, and 62% of those 2 62% of those 2 are not tithing this year compared to last year at this time. So you can see, for a congregation like ours, who have to leave this campus and give it back to the school, to move somewhere, 62% of the people are not giving, and, you just look at that. Fortunately, that isn't how it is in our church. God has blessed all of you, and you're good, honest people before the Lord. You give, and you bless so many people, and you should be blessed about that fact. So, you know, when you stop and you think of our mindset, the first thing we zero in on, and that the public zeroed in on about the Bible, was a simple prayer from a man that we've never heard of before. Jabez, we don't know anything about him except his name, a mention of his mother, and that he prayed. He had contact with God. But I mean, he's not Moses. And we don't sell tons of books about Moses because Moses had hardship. It's not Paul the Apostle, because Paul the Apostle went through a lot of pain and suffering. It's not about Peter. It's not about James being dragged by his heels behind a Roman chariot on the cobblestone streets until his brains were bashed out. No, the bestseller is about somebody we have no thumbnail life sketch about to tell us the suffering that brought him to the place to pray. See, we like shortcuts. And that's the danger of how we can just take out of the Bible what we like. Now look here what this prayer says. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. That's something to underline. Very important. Because you want to be an honorable woman. You want to be an honorable man. You don't want to be a dishonorable person. You want to be an honorable person. Now, that takes some work with your character. You know, I was basically standing and watching officers' backs as they're arresting drunks. And one guy comes walking by with three women that are barely wearing anything. And so this female officer that was on our bike team, she's a marathon runner in excellent shape and pretty strong too, very petite but can handle herself. And she says, "I want to see your drink that you got there." And she says, "Oh, I've already been," the girl pulls out of her short shorts a ticket and said, "I already got a ticket for this three blocks down." And they emptied it out. There's nothing in there. And then the guy who is stoned or drunk, 22 years old or so, just cocky, "Oh, you cops." Well, there was two officers writing tickets, one here on the sand, their bike's there, and my bike, I'm on the other side, I'm just watching their backs, people walking by, they got their backs to the crowd. And I'm leaning onto my handlebars of the bike. And this guy, "Nah, you pigs." And he hits the officer's bike. Well, he gets arrested and he goes to jail. If he's going to hit the bike, he's probably going to break a windshield. If he has no respect. And that's what this scripture says. This is a man of respect. This is an honorable man. More honorable than others. Now, there is something to write about. But the book wasn't written about honor. It was written about you getting more material things and bigger blessings from God. The emphasis is just misplaced, I think, because that isn't the focus of God's blessing, is wealth, though he'll give us things. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Now, the second thing we know, his mother called his name Jabez for a reason, because I bore him in pain. His name, literally the name Jabez in the Hebrew language, means pain, a deep suffering. It is somewhat likely that he could have been a breech birth. I don't know if they did cesareans in those days, but there was a big problem when this boy came out. He could have been a very big boy for all we know, and she could have been a very small woman giving birth to a boy. There's a man on our board I've told you about before. He's one of my best friends, John Woodenberg. He was one of the very first mayors of Scottsdale, Arizona, and owned car lots and things. He's just a great Christian. He's in the Hall of Fame of the San Francisco 49ers. He played football from 1942 to 46 for the 49ers, and they wore those old leather skull caps. He played the full 60 minutes, both defense and offense. And then he went from 47 to 49 for the Pittsburgh Steelers. And here's a cool deal. We were having a meeting, and he flew over here to be in the meeting for the board to decide what we're supposed to do for our move from here. And he should have been being honored at Candlestick Park, being brought into the Football Hall of Fame for the 49ers. But to serve you was more important to him. Now, John weighed 16 pounds when he was born. 16 pounds. He was so large. This is true. He might have weighed 17, so I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. He was so large that they put him in the first grade when he was 4 years old, because they felt that he'd probably break the classroom furniture if they waited till he was 7 or 8, till he got in the first grade. John has a huge heart. He was at one time the biggest player in the NFL. I have a picture of him when he was a lean, mean fighting machine in 1942. It's in the boardroom of the church, and he's there with the 1942 Pittsburgh Steelers. So I use him as an example because he's so large. But imagine John was Jabez. There'd be a lot of pain in bringing forth a 16-pound baby boy. Any ladies here giving birth to a 16-pound kid? Okay, you get the picture, and you're all cringy, and I can see your jaw is getting tight there. So this is something to realize. This guy maybe injured his mother at birth. Maybe she died shortly after birth. Maybe a year or two down the road, something happened to her, and his birth experience was a painful experience. Now, the next thing happens is that Jabez called on God. So we know three things: his name, his mother, and that he calls on God as an adult. And here's his prayer: "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." Now, that's a prayer we should all pray. God, bless me. Most of us are afraid to pray that prayer, but Jesus told us to. He said, "You have not because you ask not." Now, Deuteronomy 29:29 knocks off our study in 1 and 2 Chronicles. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that we have, they're for us and our kids. So every day, he's revealing secrets to us through the scriptures. And so here we realize that he's saying, "Oh, bless me." And we should say, "Bless me, Lord." And then he says, "Enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me." Now, I would like for him to enlarge the territory of my heart. I want him to enlarge the territory of my spirit. I want to grow more as a spiritual person. Now, I would like it very much if he'd enlarge my territory and give me more. But you know, it takes a lot of effort to manage more. And so I'm happy, Lord. I don't want more, but if you want to give me more, I'll do my best to be a good steward for you, but you're going to have to do it through me. So I'm not 100% sold out with the fact that he's saying he's going to give me a bigger house and a bigger car and bigger bank account and enlarge my territory that way. I'm wondering if he's saying, increase me, stretch me, you know, give me more of you, and I need more stretching to get more of you. But then he says, what? That your hand would be with me. Okay, let's back up. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand, almost like the reason I need more territory and I need the blessings is so that your hand would be with me. I need less of me and less of the things of this world. I need more of you and more of the things of your spirit so that your hand would be with me. Does that make sense to you? That's what he's crying. This is a spiritual man, more honorable than all the other men or his brothers. And then he said that you would keep me from evil. There's a great prayer. You know, the Lord tells us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. You know, that's what he said in his Sermon on the Mount. How important for us in a prayer or even an attitude, keep me from evil, because we're all too weak. We're going to stumble, and we need to be kept from evil. And so we need to ask him. So that sounds right. And then why? Here's the word that again. Number one, increase my territory, bless me, for the reason that your hand would be with me. That's the only reason. And then secondly, I want you to keep me from evil. Why? That I may not cause pain. Isn't it interesting? A man whose name is Pain doesn't want to cause pain to anybody. That's a sensitive human being. He lived with the fact that his birth coming into the earth was a painful experience for his mother. And so all of his life, he's aware. Now maybe he is a large man, and that he could pick somebody up and shake him just by lifting him up with one hand. Or he could get angry or mad and violent and hurt somebody. Or he's so sensitive, he's saying, I don't want to use my tongue to say sharp, mean things to people. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to inflict pain with a negative attitude or being a bad boss or a bad employee. You know, what a prayer. Don't let me cause pain. Now that is a strong emphasis, but I don't think it would sell many books. To be so humble that you would not want to ever inflict any pain on anybody. So that's just something for those of you that have the book. I have the book. I've read the book. I know the author of the book. He's a great Christian man. I just think that some circles have blown out a proportion what his intention was to say, because the prayer says that. There's a reason I'm asking these things. Don't enlarge my borders and give me apartment buildings and investments. And don't enlarge my borders so I can be rich and I can be famous and influential. Enlarge my borders and territory so that your hand can be upon me. You see, God's right hand spans the universe, so you need more room for that hand to rest upon your life. And Lord, I'm just asking you, keep me from evil, not so that I'll have a mellow, easygoing life, but because I know that when evil comes my way, I get short-tempered, and I can inflict pain on people very easily, and I don't want to do that. So that's just something for you to think about there, and you can look at that yourself. Chapter 5 deals with some specifics too. Three major points here in chapter 5 we'll look at. You can mark it down in your notes if you want. Number one, Reuben loses his birthright. And the second point of chapter 5 is that it deals with the leaders of the Gadites. And thirdly, it talks about the war with the Hagarites. So we're going to look at those things for just a moment because there's a couple of points in here that are somewhat healthy for us to look at. Look at verse 1. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, the firstborn. He was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. So we realize that Reuben made a big error. He lost what was rightfully his own for a immoral situation. You and I can lose the liberty and the freedom that is rightfully ours and lose our position of grace and peace by letting our flesh control our lives. Reuben, very interesting situation that was there with him. The second point in chapter 5 that's worth noting is verse 18, speaking about the sons of Reuben. You know, he reflected something negative, and the sons pick up with this. The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, had 44,760 valiant men, men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow, and skillful in war, who went to war. They made war with the Hagarites, Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab, and they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to the Lord in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. In the middle of the battles, put your trust in the Lord. If you're in the middle of a trial or a tribulation, that's not the time to try to cover it up and hide behind alcohol. You know, put your trust. Lord, this is horrible going on. Every year at Cerritos College, I think for the last 6 years, in the football stadium there, Calvary Chapel of Downey has a freedom celebration. The last 2 years, I've been able to join and speak there with Raul Reese. Last night I spoke, and John Corson did the night before. And Jeff Johnson is always so gracious, he puts it all together and then invites us to do the speaking. And hundreds of people gave their hearts to Jesus last night. And there was an emphasis in my message for them of the three words, freedom, liberty, and freed man. The word freed man is found in 1 Corinthians that Paul the Apostle talks to us about being a freed man. We're no longer a slave, tied up and bound by the things that keep us a prisoner. And in liberty, we're told that Jesus opened the prison doors and set the captives free. He gave them liberty. They were liberty to go. Paul told the Galatians, stand fast, therefore, now, in chapter 5, verse 1, in the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you don't want to go back away from Jesus. Take the liberty you have. And in that liberty is when you want to call upon the Lord in the heat of the battle. You have great liberty to call on the Lord. Now, think of this. If the prayer of Jabez is about me getting rich and me having more wealth and material goods and always having more physical blessings, what about Timothy that Paul said, and be ye not entangled with the affairs of this world? You see, if I have so much wealth and I'm entangled with it, then my energies are on managing the wealth or wasting the wealth or spending the wealth. I don't have the time to read the Bible. I don't have the time to pray. I don't have the time to study. I'm off guard. I don't have the cutting edge. I'm not sharp with the things of the Lord. My prayer life would wean quite a bit. And so I want you to underline that in your Bible here. This verse is very good, that he heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. You put your trust in the Lord in the heat of the battle, but also put your trust in the Lord when things are going great for you. He just wants you to trust him all the time. That's when he listens to prayer. That you put your trust in him, and he listens when he knows that your heart is there for him. So they took away their livestock, 50,000 of their camels, 250,000 of their sheep, 2,000 of their donkeys, also 100,000 of the men. For many fell dead because the war was God's, and they dwelt in their place until the captivity. Okay, chapter 6. Over here at this big screen, chapter 6 has two major portions. The genealogy, the descendants of Levi, 501 and the rest of them. And then it tells us the cities of the priests where God gave special cities to the Levitical priests. Chapter 7. There's a couple of issues here. It deals basically with the genealogy of the descendants of Issachar, descendants of Benjamin, of Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Asher. So that's all that chapter deals about. Chapter 8. Is this chapter 8? Yeah. Descendants of Saul and Jonathan. We all read about Saul and Jonathan, and we want to take a look at chapter 8 for just a moment, if you would. Because Saul and Jonathan were the major portions of the scriptures in Samuel's story. I'd like to point out to you, Benjamin begot Bela, his firstborn, Ashbel the second, Aharah the third, Nohah the fourth, and Rapha the fifth. And then he goes on and tells all their names. Then he goes down here, the father of Gibeon, verse 29, whose wife's name was Maakah, dwelt at Gibeon, his firstborn's kids. It tells us about them. And then the son of Jonathan was Merib-Baal, and Merib-Baal begot Micah, and it tells the sons of Micah, which are the grandsons, the great-grandsons, moving on down for Jonathan. Now look at verse 40. The sons of Ulam were mighty men of valor. They were archers, and they had many sons and grandsons, 150 in all. They were all sons of Benjamin, 150 sons and grandsons. Pretty busy guy there. Now, look at chapter 9 on your screens. And here we see that it's a pretty simple chapter also. It deals with the genealogies recorded before the Babylonian captivity. So what you'd read in chapter 9 are how the families lined up before Nebuchadnezzar came in to Judah from the south and took all the people out, left all the poor and the handicapped, the uneducated, and took all the wealth out of the temple in Jerusalem and went north. So that's what that deal's about. All the genealogies in Israel at the time before the 70 years of captivity. And then secondly, it deals with the people of Jerusalem. And thirdly, the ministry of the Levites. And so that's basically what that chapter is dealing with. But there are a couple of highlights in this chapter I'd like to point out to you. And the first one, verse 1. So all Israel was recorded by genealogies, and indeed they were inscribed in the book of the kings of Israel. But Judah was carried away captive to Babylon. Underline this, please, in the person's Bible on your right-hand side. Just reach over and say it out loud as you underline it. Because of their unfaithfulness. The devil can come in like a roaring lion and snatch you up and take you away and just destroy your Christian experience and your relationship with God because of your unfaithfulness. It is found that a servant must be faithful, as Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians, that a steward must first be found to be faithful. The first inhabitants who dwelt in their possessions, in their cities, were the Israelites, priests, Levites, and Nethinim. And then verse 22, if you'll take a look at that in chapter 9, it says, all those chosen as gatekeepers. Now this breaks down the leadership for Jerusalem. Now look what he says here in verse 22. Those chosen as gatekeepers were 212. 212 people, their whole responsibility was to look at the entrance of the house. That's all. They were recorded by their genealogy in their villages. David and Samuel, the seer, had appointed them to their trusted office. So they and their children were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord, the house of the tabernacle, by assignment. The gatekeepers were assigned to four directions, the east, the west, the north, and the south. And their brethren in their villages had to come with them from time to time for 7 days. So they had volunteers. So volunteering in the service of the Lord is great. Verse 26, for in this trusted office, four chief gatekeepers. They were Levites. They had charge over the chambers, the treasuries of the house of God. So administration. They lodged all around the house of God because they had the responsibility. They were in charge of opening it every morning, so those that ministered at the house of the Lord lived close by. Some of them were in charge of the serving vessels, for they brought them in and took them out by count, so stewardship over everything that belongs to the Lord. Some of them were appointed over the furnishings, over all the implements of the sanctuary, over the fine flour, the wine, the oil, and the incense of the spices. So accountability and responsibility for the things that belong to the Lord. Some of the sons of the priests made the ointment of the spices. Mattathiah of the Levites, the firstborn of Shalom, the Korathite, had the trusted office over the things that were baked in the pans. There's a job for you. He was a baker. Some of their brethren of the Kohathites were in charge of preparing the showbread for every Sabbath. These are the singers, the heads of the father's houses, the Levites, who lodged in the chambers. And they were free from any other duty. Their whole employment was that they worked day and night in music. These heads of the father's houses, the Levites, were heads throughout their generations. They dwelt at Jerusalem. Okay, now in chapter 10, we're going to finish with chapter 10. But I want to show you a couple of things here, if we could. The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchisha, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him. We studied this. And he was wounded by the archers. And the battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded by the archers. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword, thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he is greatly afraid. And therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on the sword and died. So we saw the suicide there of Saul. So Saul and his three sons died, and all of his house died together. And when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that they had fled, that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities, fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Saul had such an opportunity. Best looking man, tallest guy in all of Israel. I call him Mr. GQ of the Bible. He was so vain and self-centered, his life was a waste. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain. They found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they stripped him, took his head and his armor, sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their kids and among the people. And they put his armor in the temple of their gods, fastened his head to the temple of Dagon. And then when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son, and they brought them to Jabesh and buried their bodies under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. I'd like you to see what the word Jabesh means. It means dry. Here is a guy that had his heart changed by God, it said. And the Spirit of the Lord ended up leaving him because he was dry. He started out with so much opportunity, and he ends up buried and dry. That's what Jabesh means. Some scholars believe it's a modern-day wadi called Jabesh. And a wadi is a riverbed that basically is cut out of the desert when the rainstorms and thunderstorms break loose. And it just comes pouring off of the mountains and down. And it's just like a little rivulet or something. And then immediately, we've been in Israel where the storms broke loose, and you could almost wash a bridge away. And if a car were down there, it would just take it away. And here is a place that is used to funnel water, a wadi, and it's dry. Solomon was a place for the living water to flow through, but because he's about self, he ended up buried in a dry place. Don't let your life end up like that. The other thing I wanted to point out was that this was a town also, this Jabesh area, in the territory of Gilead, and we studied about Gilead. So Saul died, underline this, and as you're underlining it, say it out loud, for his unfaithfulness. That's twice we've seen this, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. Otherwise, he went to that witch of Endor. And he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. The Lord actually took his life. You know, it's the Lord ultimately that gave you and me life, and it's the Lord who can take our life. But I think that the picture here of this man's life is that he was a source for living water to flow through to bless his nation, but he was so proud and arrogant and self-centered, ends up killing himself. And that's how selfish he was. Instead of fighting his enemy, he backed away. And the other person we saw that was blessed of God that I had you underline was that God took heed of his prayers because he trusted in him. Saul didn't trust in the Lord. So this week, opportunities will come for you and me to dry up or to let it overflow. And next week, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit that comes in the next chapters. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you'd like to talk to a home fellowship leader, an elder, or a pastor, they'll come down here as we worship and you can talk to them. They can pray for you right now. But if you have friends in your home fellowship and you may want to bring them next week, because we're going to put a strong emphasis on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're for the church, and the church needs the gifts more than ever before. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. And so we want you to understand that very clearly. And next week, it enters right into it, leaving a place that is dry and going into a place that is overflowing with the blessings of God. Let us stand and let us pray. We can't thank you enough, Lord, as that Deuteronomy scripture told us in chapter 29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but that which has been revealed that we have now is ours, and it's eternal. We can pass it on from our life to our children's lives. We'd like you to keep revealing yourself through the scriptures to us. Lord, that you would keep showing us yourself and calling us and massaging our hearts and our souls so that we would be pliable. We'd be like a Jabez that wouldn't call out and ask for more money and more real estate and more diamonds and more watches and more goodies, but bigger territory in your kingdom, bigger territory in our heart so that your hand could be upon us, not so that we could be anything, but your hand. And Lord, we pray that prayer, keep us from evil, Father, and don't let us ever hurt anybody. Let us be vessels of love, and may your gentleness flow through us like living water. And so, Father, we pray as we done this introduction with you of these first 10 chapters of Chronicles that you would build the completion of these two books in our stockpile of strength, that we could trust in you by going back to your word and remembering where you spoke in times past. And we're so grateful because you tell us even in your word that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if we just trust in you, we can call upon you and you're always there for us. And so now we pray you'd fill us with your spirit of love as we leave this place of studying your word and worshiping you. May we leave in the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.